Well, we turn in God's Word this morning to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. As you know, we have baptisms this morning in our congregation. The Lord, in His kindness, has blessed families with children. And while I will say a little more later as to the purpose of baptism and why we baptize children, suffice it to say for now that the Lord includes these children under His promise to be a God unto us and to our seed after us. And that promise is sealed in the Christian sacrament of baptism. And so baptism is a sign and seal of God's covenant in which God confirms His promise to us and to our children, and while we respond by committing ourselves and our children to God. And we look to that time when they will grow up and own the Lord for themselves, and we come as a family to renew our covenant with God. And so what you're going to see this morning has significance for all of us here. It has significance for the child who is baptized, though the child may not be conscious of it now, but that child will grow up with covenant privileges and covenant obligations. Engaged to be the Lord, they must grow up to own the Lord for themselves. And then it has significance for the parent who presents the child to the Lord in baptism and commits not only the child to God, but the whole household to the Lord, that they might bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But then it has significance for all who see. Majority of you here this morning are baptized yourselves. When you observe these baptisms, the question is put to you, am I keeping covenant with God? Have I owned Christ to be my Savior and Lord? Have I repented of my sins? Do I believe the gospel? Am I walking in faithfulness to all the words of God's covenant? Or am I unfaithful? Worldly, divided in my heart. To those of you who are not baptized, baptism declares to you what you need. You need a new heart. You need to be washed with the regeneration of God's Spirit. You need to be cleansed from your sin in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I press upon you the need to observe that in this sign, God confirms to you the gospel, that you're born in sin, you're unclean like every other person born into the world. And you need to be cleansed from your sins if you are to be reconciled to God and to know the joy of everlasting life. Well, that being said, we turn our attention this morning to Joshua chapter 24, where we find Joshua, this significant character in the Old Testament, at the end of his life. And before he dies, he gathers all Israel to Shechem, and he calls them to a choice. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to look at this portion from verse 14 through 28. This morning in three ways. First of all, noting Israel's covenant choice. Then secondly, your personal choice. And then thirdly, the family's or the father's household choice. So let's begin with the Lord's help considering Israel's covenant choice. The scene here is one of covenant renewal. You find this throughout the Old Testament, where Israel come at various points and they renew covenant with God. Twice under Moses, we find covenant renewal ceremonies. you have Mount Sinai, which was unique in that the Lord was constituting his people a nation. But it was also the renewal of the covenant that God had established with their father Abraham. So at Mount Sinai, Israel renew and confirm this covenant. Then at the end of Moses' life, after a generation had perished in the wilderness, he calls all Israel together again. And in Deuteronomy 28:29, we have the covenant renewed once more. Well, Moses dies, and Joshua takes the people into the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 8 at Mount Ebal, Israel renew the covenant again with God. They settle in the land. They conquer the south and the north part of the land of Canaan. And now at the end of Joshua's life, he gathers them together again that they might renew their covenant with God. And so this scene is one of covenant renewal. But the site is also one of great covenant significance. You read of it in chapter 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and so on. What is the significance of Shechem? Well, turn please to Genesis chapter 12. And you'll see that this is the place where God brought Abraham when he first entered into the land of promise. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6. And verse 7. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. It happened at Shechem. He calls them from Ur of the Chaldees. He brings them into the land. I'm going to give you this land, Abraham. I'm establishing my covenant with you and your seed. Abraham builds an altar and worships. But did you notice at the end of Joshua chapter 24, we were considering this when Mr. Holst was preaching last Lord's Day on Genesis 50. Joseph says, when the children of Israel go up out of Egypt, take my bones with you. And bury them in the land of promise. In Joshua chapter 24, there in verse 32, and the bones of Joseph with which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought for the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't receive the land. They purchased a little part and they buried their dead there in hope of that day when the Lord would give the land of Canaan unto his people. And that day has come. The place where God first spoke to Abraham. The place where Jacob buried his dead. And Joshua brings all Israel back to that place to renew their covenant with the Lord. Three things as we work through these verses. The first thing Joshua does is he reviews their history from verse 2 and following. And he tells them the story of God's grace toward them and his power and mighty works on their behalf. He takes them back to Abraham and how he called them from the other side of the flood, namely the river Euphrates, when they worshipped idols. And God chose Abraham, called him from Ur of the Chaldees, brought him into the land of Canaan, preserved and kept them when they went down into Egypt, powerfully delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and kept them in the wilderness for 40 years, displaced the Amorites from the east side of the Jordan, and then at length brought them through that river to the city of Jericho, where they began a conquest of the land. God is saying to this people, consider all that I have done for you in my grace, in my power, and understand that your hand accomplished nothing. Verse 12, and I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labour, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. God did it all. He's saying to the people, consider God's grace and kindness towards you. And understand that the history of that kindness calls for your commitment. So he reviews their history. Then in verse 14 through 21, he calls them to commitment. And the discourse and challenge goes through various stages. He begins in verse 14 with this exhortation. Now, on the basis of this history of grace, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Serve the Lord. Put away your idols. Separate yourself from the world. Obey him in all things. But he anticipates a response, whether articulated or hidden in the heart. And in verse 15 he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, and so on. Do you want to serve the gods of your ancestors? That's popular today, isn't it? Let's go back to how it was when people worshipped the sun and their ancestors and so on. Do you want to serve your ancestors? Do you want to serve the gods of your neighbors, even though God has just judged them and destroyed them, and the moral chaos that their idolatry brought is plain and evident for you to see? Do you want to serve the gods of your neighbors? Joshua says, serve the Lord. But if you choose not to, I'm going to. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now the period of the judges is coming, and Israel is going to blend in with the chaos that surrounds them. Every man is going to do that which is right in his own eyes. And true religion is not going to be abandoned altogether. It's just going to be diluted and toned down and mixed with worldliness. And as the period of the judges is coming, Joshua says, this is where I stand. Choose you what you're going to do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people respond in verse 16 and 17. Yes, the Lord has done all these great things for us. You're right, Joshua. We will serve the Lord. He's our covenant God. But Joshua challenges them in verse 19 and 20 because he knows on the one hand that they're so fickle. And he knows on the other hand that professing the Lord is so serious, that he wants them to understand what they're actually swearing to. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Now he's not saying God isn't gracious. He's not saying God won't forgive your sins if you come to him repenting of those sins. He's saying you need to understand, if you commit yourself to the Lord and then apostatize so as to abandon your profession and become a follower of pagan idols, then the Lord who has done you good will be the Lord who curses you and destroys you. It's a serious thing to commit yourself unto the Lord. As R.C. Sproul puts it, this God plays for keeps. Well, the people hear that and they respond again in verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. They're saying this now, understanding that God demands everything. And if they commit to be his people, they must love him with all their heart, serve him in all of their lives, and obey him with respect to all of his commandments. Nay, says Israel, but we will serve the Lord. And then the third thing here is a confirmation of their loyalty. Joshua challenges them again in verse 22 and says unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. Our own mouths will testify against us if we turn aside from our covenant commitment to the Lord. Joshua accepts now their profession and tells them to put away the strange gods that were among them. The gods were there. He's speaking to the church and he says, now deal with your sin. Put it all away. And the people respond again in verse 24 and said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. And so Joshua ratifies the covenant with them in Shechem. In the shadow of all this grace and goodness that God has lavished upon them in their history, it's recorded, and a stone, children, a big stone is erected. And Joshua says, this stone will witness against you if you fail to keep your word. Verse 27, and Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Your response to this sermon today will testify against you. The walls of this building, this pulpit that you see every week, will testify against you if you commit to be the Lord's and then you turn aside from him to serve idols. Israel's covenant choice. Well, let's bring that from Israel to you. Let's consider your personal choice this morning. Now, there's a great congregation before Joshua, and he speaks to them collectively as the Old Testament church. But yet he challenges every single one of them individually. And you see that from how Joshua responds himself. Now, we often come to this text and we read it, but as for my house, we will serve the Lord. And we put up texts in our home, maybe this text, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. But we really read it in this sense that our house will serve the Lord. And that's good. We'll come to that in a moment. But Joshua begins with himself first. He says, as for me, I will serve the Lord. And that's the first response that you need to make to this text of scripture this morning. Every one of you who hear God's word must choose who you will serve. And the choice is not between serving God and not serving anyone. The choice is between serving God and serving something else. Serving false gods. Serving yourself. Making an idol of your own preferences. Serving the world. Serving sin. Serving Satan. Everyone here today is serving and is a slave to something or someone. The choice is, who will you serve? What will you serve? How fitting in the context of election. Are you tired with all the commercials and all of the things that are going into your mailbox and all of the 24/7 news? Or fake news, or whatever it is, about the election. People have strong opinions. If Trump doesn't get in, we're all doomed. If Trump does get in, we're all doomed. Well, there may be consequences. But this choice or election that is before you this morning has eternal consequences. Will you serve the Lord or will you reject him? And how many times the Lord comes and puts his people to this choice in Scripture? You remember when Moses comes down the mountain after the episode of the golden calf and he puts Israel to the choice. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And there's a division in Israel. And those who are not on the right side are destroyed. Or in the days of Elijah, when the covenant people have again turned unto idols, and the Lord says, Elijah, summons the people to Mount Carmel and challenge the prophets of Baal. Build your altar. Pray that the Lord would send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. But he says to Israel, how long halt you between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. But the Lord proved the veracity of his claim to be the true God. He answered by fire, and the prophets of Baal were destroyed. That's your choice this morning. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But maybe there are those among you and you say, well, it's evil to serve the Lord. Now you might not say it in those words, but the reasons that you don't come to Christ really amount to the same thing. You say it's evil to serve the Lord. That was Israel's problem. They had the choice, the Lord or Canaanitish gods, ancestral gods. And there was so much that attracted Israel by their flesh to the Canaanitish religion. You can just imagine how cool it seemed to them. They'd wandered through the wilderness. They had a very set, formal form of worship. They had regulations that governed the whole of life, and they come into Canaan, and Canaan has all the pleasures of the flesh that you could desire, and it's all baptized with spirituality and religion. Why can't our religion be a little bit more like that? Why is our God so strict? Why is obedience such a big deal? You see what they're saying? It's an evil thing to serve the Lord. He puts his terms to them in verse 14. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away your gods. Well, you could interpret that in this way. Deal with your sin. Submit to me in totality. Surrender yourselves to me. You're not your own, you're mine. Isn't that the problem with so many people in the church and outside of the church? They look at the claims of God and they say, it's really an evil thing to serve the Lord. It's a hard thing. I don't want to have to obey God's commandments. I don't want to have to live a strict Christian life. I don't want to war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't want to have to mortify my sins. I would prefer to give them rein and enjoy myself in gratifying my flesh. Do you think like that this morning? The world's terms seem better to you than God's terms. Well, I would simply say to you that you are not thinking straight, if that is your conclusion, because the Canaanites perished. Their religion seemed to offer them so much, but in the end, it took everything from them. So if you're saying, I don't want to serve the Lord because I don't want my life changing to conform to the standards of his holy word, you are insane. Spiritually insane. But then bring that into the lives of even professing Christians as these people here were. And you think, well, I would prefer really a Christianity that had lower standards. I would prefer the judge's model, the blended model, you know, Christian minimalism. That's what I'd like. So all this about total service, absolute obedience, it's not really my thing. I want to be Christian, and truth be told, I want to be pretty worldly as well. Do you know what you're saying? It's an evil thing for me to serve the Lord. God's law is not good. The fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil is not good. The world and what it offers me is better than what God offers me in His Word. All this strict care of my soul, all this regulation of what I watch, what I listen to, where I go, how I speak, nah, that's not for me. I want rope. I want rein in my life. Well, you may get it, and you may hang yourself with it. Look at everything that God has done for you. That's the challenge here to Israel. Why would you think it an evil thing to serve the Lord? Is this not God who covenanted with Abraham and kept you in Egypt and redeemed you by His blood and preserved you in the wilderness and gave you the land of Canaan according to promise? And what is that in comparison with the Lord, with what the Lord has done for you? He has given His Son. He has established His church. He has given you all the privileges of New Testament religion, a covenant Christian home, with parents who love you and raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who pray for you. A church that is desirous to preach the whole counsel of God without compromise. Is that an evil thing? The weight of grace, all that God has done, and it's going to be represented and sealed and applied to us this morning in the sacrament of baptism. So look long and hard at what the Lord sets before your eyes this morning in the washing of water, teaching us not only our need, but His provision for us in Christ. And ask yourself today, if you're half-hearted in your Christianity, is it an evil thing to serve such a loving and gracious and merciful God? Some of you think it's evil to serve the Lord. And then some of you need to know that it's a serious thing to serve the Lord. So there are those, and they don't want to profess because they don't want their lives to be affected. And there are others who are very quick to profess, or have been quick to profess, and you haven't reckoned with the seriousness of that profession. Well, look at what Joshua says here in verse 19 and verse 20. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. Do you realize what your commitment to the Lord means? You willing to put away your gods? You willing to tolerate no rival in your heart? Are you willing to obey Him fully and serve Him totally, never turning back? You say, well, this sounds pretty severe. And after all, the Old Testament was pretty severe. Well, we're looking at the challenge of Joshua, but a greater Joshua has come. He bears the same name, Yeshua, Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And what does He do? But He calls us to exactly the same commitment. Oh, He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a glorious invitation of mercy. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it is to a gracious soul, to a heart that's changed by God's Spirit to love him. But it's the heaviest yoke imaginable to someone who tries to bear it, who isn't born again of the Spirit of God. There is a yoke. Jesus says the way to destruction is broad and many are on it. The way to life is narrow. It's a holy path and few there be that find it. And in this covenant commitment to Jesus Christ, he forgives all of our sins. He gives us his Spirit, the hope of glory and all those things. But he says, let a man deny himself. Say no to himself. Die unto Christ. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. I will admit no rival. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve Christ and mammon. You can't serve Christ and your friends. You can't serve Christ and the world. Joshua says to the people here, you better count the cost. That's what he says. Isn't that what Jesus says? Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and following. Choose you this day whom you shall serve, but there's something you need to know. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and following. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. How many Christians start and end like that? Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Maybe there are some of you, and you think that your Christian profession is a game, that you can live it on your terms. And God, through Joshua, says, no, you cannot. And God, through Jesus, says, no, you cannot. He challenges your commitment. And he warns you against all apostasies. How many echoes of these verses we have in the New Testament. The man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You cannot have a halfway house Christianity. God plays for keeps, and it's all or it's nothing. Knowing this, the Lord still calls for your commitment, as we do today. Choose you today whom you will serve. If the Lord is God, follow him. Respond as Joshua, as for me, I will serve the Lord, no matter what anyone else does. He says to Israel, make your choice. Do you want the gods of your ancestors? Do you want the gods of your neighbors? Have them if you want them. I don't want them.
I want the Lord. And I don't care what you do. I'm going to serve the Lord. No matter who does, no matter who doesn't, no matter who says what, I'm serving the Lord. I don't care if they're my friends in college. I don't care if they're my friends at work. I don't care if they're my family members. Oh, I would love them. I would love them to be of the same mind. But whatever they do, in life and death, I'm God's. In the whole of my life, I'm God's. And God doesn't care about all of our I thinks or I feel or my friends say. He doesn't care one whit about it. He says, I say, and you say, I believe, and I will do. That's the implication of the gospel, friends. That's not some harsh Old Testament thing that people have in their mind. That's just biblical religion. Those of you who are baptized here this morning, the sign of baptism demands it. It obligates you to covenant commitment to Christ in the whole of your life. It calls you to grow up and own Jesus Christ to be your own Savior and Lord, but to do so counting the cost. And so there are stages here to this prosecution that Joshua is making. Who will you serve? We'll serve the Lord. Are you sure? You understand what it means? Yes, we're sure. We will serve the Lord. Your own mouth is a witness against you. We will serve the Lord. To those of us who are baptized and have professed the Lord, what a challenge this text of Scripture is to us this morning. Because in so many ways in our Christian life, articulated or otherwise, usually not, you think it's evil to serve the Lord. You want to modify the terms. You want to be the Lord of the covenant rather than the servant of it. God brings everything home to you today. And he says, what are you going to choose? You've been baptized. You've professed the Lord. But there were gods in the camp of Israel. And Joshua says, what's your choice? Are the gods going to go? Are the gods going to go? Is Christ going to be Lord of all? This pulpit is a witness against us today. The walls of this place, as I said, our baptism, our profession of faith, our coming to the table of the Lord. It's all a witness, either for us or against us today. What's your personal choice? Joshua says, as for me, I don't care what anyone else is doing. I'm for the Lord. Do you have convictions like that? The covenant calls you to commitment. Thirdly, the Father's household choice. The Father's household choice. Joshua not only speaks for himself, but for his house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now his household would have been constituted of younger children. But at this point of his life, it would also and predominantly have been made up of older children and adult servants together with their children. They all lived under his care and government and influence. And Joshua speaks for the little ones, the middle-sized ones, and the big ones. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've got away in our thinking in modern society from this concept of the household. We think everyone's an individual to do what they want. We're told we need to train our children to make all of their own choices. You know, don't indoctrinate them. Don't force your Christianity upon them, so that the world can force their doctrine and ideology on them, of course. But that's the idea, isn't it? And then children, they drink the Kool-Aid and they think, well, you know, I get to a certain age and I'm the man. You know, I don't have to submit to these things anymore. Why? I'm a grown up now. Well, do you think that's going to work in Joshua's house here? Do you think that's his concept when he says that? Do you think that would have worked in Abraham's household? He circumcised Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was 13. He circumcised all his grown up male servants. That's actually Canaanitish religion. That's the blending of worldliness with Christianity to think like that. Joshua says, as for me and my house. The term reinforces the father's authority, that God made him head of his house and has delegated authority into his hands for all that are in that house. In the same way that the magistrate has authority over his realm, and the elders of the church have authority in their respective fear, the father is the authority figure within the home. But not only does it speak of the father's authority, it speaks of the father's accountability. Just as the elder watches for your soul as those that must give an account, and just as the magistrate will answer for how he governed the whole nation, you men who are heads of your household will not only be held accountable for your own actions, but you will be held to account for your household. Well, you see, you need to learn to parent as one who must give an account. You remember the household of Eli? Eli's sons? He didn't train them where they were growing up. He didn't restrain them when they were adults. And God said, your house is finished, Eli. Because you had authority, you didn't use it, and now there's accountability. But it also speaks of the father's privilege, because this is all in the context of God's covenant. He doesn't just give us hard rules to follow. He promises to be our God. He promises to give us all grace and help in order that we might exercise this authority unto him. And so Abraham circumcises his household and lays hold of the promise. And he brings up his children in hope. We read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, the Lord says of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Well, in the light of this, there's a choice for our families today. We need to respond to this text like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that means you need to commit to the instruction of your household. The New Testament puts it like this: fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, bring them up in the whole life under the instruction and discipline of God. That means that you need to bring your children for baptism. It means that you need to lead your household and family religion. It's good to have a wife who will encourage and support you in that. But men, you need to take the lead. You need to catechize your children in the Christian faith. You need to provide a Christian education for your children. You need to bring them to church. It's all bound up in this command and this response. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But then you need to require obedience of your household. You need to require obedience of your household. And it's not age determined. It's you're the head of the house and you're responsible for everything that goes on under your roof. Therefore, you need to enforce and require obedience. It's not me one way, I'm going to serve the Lord, but my house going another way. It's not that. Nor is it my house is going another way. My house can serve the Lord, but I'm not serving the Lord. It's you as husband and father taking the lead and your household following. Well, that's going to govern church attendance. You bring your children to church. If there's someone living in your house, you bring them to church. And if they say, I'm not going to church, you say, you're living in my house, you live by my rules. And those rules are biblical rules. It means that you will regulate the friendships of your children for their spiritual and moral good. It means that you will govern what they do under your roof. And they might not like it and chafe against it and think you're an ogre for doing it, but you're going to answer for it. Children, you're to obey as unto the Lord, because this is a loving kindness of the Lord to you. Do you think it's an evil thing to submit to a godly parent and to live in a Christian household? Not a perfect household. Do you think it's an evil thing to submit to a father who says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Well, if you do, your father has a responsibility to enforce obedience. And if you won't, there's the door. And you can go and establish your own household. And you will make your own choices. And you will answer in terms of your own accountability. And your blood will not be upon the hands of the Father who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It requires commitment. Are you willing as parents to say, I don't care what the world is doing. I don't even care what anyone else in the church is doing. As for me, the gods are going. And as for my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the call of God's covenant to us all today. And it's good. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.